Go ahead and open your Bible to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This morning we're going to be reminded in Luke's Gospel of Jesus that we don't celebrate the same things that the world does. We don't react to things around us the same way that the world does. That we are not hopeless, but instead we are full of hope. And God has given us this amazing gift, and God has provided for us so many promises. And again, from time to time, even us, from time to time, we become like Israel from Exodus chapter 6, don't we? God says, Moses, here's all the good things I'm going to do for my people. And Moses goes and he shares it with them and he said, God, they won't listen. They're so beat down. They are so crushed. They are so frustrated. They can't even trust your good promises for their future. And sometimes we're tempted with that. Sometimes we are tempted to not be able to trust God's promises for us because life has us beaten down. Well, this morning in Luke's gospel, we're going to be reminded why these promises of God can be trusted. And hopefully we will receive the blessing of having our faith renewed, of once again just trusting God's promises with fresh eyes, fresh minds, fresh hearts, and fresh souls. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we will get into the text. Our Father in heaven, we find our everything in you. You've given us life. You meet our needs. You take care of us each day. And Lord, so much of what we bring to you and so much of what we worry about and care about is to make our conditions better. Father, again, you have given us life. And it is a gift. So we thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name. And Father, this morning, as we get back in the text, as we follow Jesus into Jerusalem, we confess that Jesus is our King. He is the only King. He is above all kings. And we give him our allegiance. We give him our trust. Father, for those of us here today that are struggling with that trust, I pray that you renew us. For those today that need to renew our hope, I pray that you can provide that. Father, we love you so much. We thank you. We thank you for all of your promises and your blessings. We thank you for what you've already done, and we ask for faith to hold on to see what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 19, let's start in verse 28. Luke 19:28 says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied to which on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Well, why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when they drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus enters Jerusalem. We have followed him on his journey from the north country all the way down south, and he has finally made it to Jerusalem. And we see here the king has come to his capital. This is his city. It belongs to him. He is king over God's people, and this is where they see and enjoy and practice everything that they give to God. And Jesus is coming down the hill of the mountain. And there's a couple details in Luke that are a little bit different from the other gospels. And that is, number one, the colt. Luke says that he rides in on a colt that no one has ever sat on. All the gospels give him a colt with a donkey, or the donkey, or it's just a little bit different. It's subtle. But Luke is trying to say this is new. This is new. Jesus comes in as king for Jerusalem, but this is something new is happening. Something new is happening. And so as the recipients of this gospel would be encouraged to realize that, yeah, these Jewish authorities that we're having to deal with, they're really trying to come down on us, and they are making our lives difficult, and we have put our faith in Jesus, and sometimes it's just, it would be so much easier just to go along and not face the pressures that we have to face doing these things. And Jesus says, No, this is the new and living way. This is worth your while. This is worth your while. Luke also, another distinction that he makes that the other disciples do not, in the other accounts, it is the crowds that are rejoicing and crying out and extolling him. Luke makes it the disciples that are doing this rejoicing. And so it is pointed out that it's not just the witnesses of what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done, and the people that have seen him heal the sick and feed the multitudes and do all these amazing signs, whether it was for them personally or they witnessed him doing these things for someone else. This is his followers that have come to know and realize that this is our king. This is our king. He has been rabbi. He will be Messiah, but this is our king. We devote ourselves to you. And we're going to see, as they have the meal together here in a little bit, how strong their devotion was to him. And then, of course, as we go into the story, we know how it ends, and we know how fragile their devotion is to him. But we see Jesus come in as king, and what this does in Luke 19, I want to go back to Zechariah chapter 9, because Zechariah chapter 9 paints this picture. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall come from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus is fulfilling this promise to Israel, to God's people. And the disciples, back in Luke chapter 19, realize that this is God's fulfillment. And the response to our King showing up is rejoice. Rejoice. And again, we know that from the disciples and some of them in their misunderstandings, we know, even we saw this morning in our Bible study, we saw Acts chapter 1, that Jesus is, he has died, he has been buried, he is raised, he has spent several days with them, and now he is about to go back to the Father. And their question is, now? Now? Because I still see Roman soldiers walking around. I'm not any freer today than I was yesterday. Is this it? Is this our redemption? And this is the redemption that Zechariah records and promises, and God says, your king is coming. Your king is going to destroy the powers and tools of war that your enemies hold. And he's going to remove your own powers of war that have crept in to your kingdom and to your city. And Jesus comes in and he has fulfilled that. And even his closest followers look at him and all they can do is see with their eyes. And all they can do is say, well, you promised so many things, but I still have evidence that things aren't fixed. Right? And we all fall into that. God has so many promises, and he promises, and his message here in Luke 19, he promises peace. And I'm still struggling. He promises peace and I'm still struggling whether it's enemies without or enemies within. I want to be able to hold on to his peace. I want to be able to trust that he has brought that peace. But the evidence is all around me that this world is still in confusion and chaos and pain and suffering. What about this peace? Jesus shows up as king and he says, your response is to rejoice. He comes with salvation and his message is peace. And in verse 38, the disciples rejoice and they say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And church, that's it. We have peace in heaven. We have peace in heaven that Jesus, as our King, has destroyed the enemies that have separated us from our Father, from the one who made us, from the one who we belong to. That is our peace. That is our peace. And we live lives today just like these disciples live lives. There's still Rome roaming the streets. Yeah, Rome walking the streets. There's still enemies all around. And you and I, we have Satan who is still trying to bring us down and destroy us and just get us to give up on our faith and stop walking in the light and just look around and say, oh, well, there's just so much darkness. I guess it doesn't matter. I'll just be a part of the darkness. Everybody else is. And so we still have enemies around us and we're tempted to just lose it, to just give it up and just say, well, all that I'm going through and all that I'm suffering through and how hard it is, I just want to go the easy way. And Jesus' followers rejoice because the king has returned. The king has come to the capital. Now, as good as his arrival and his message, the peace that we have in heaven, here is what Jesus has done. He has fulfilled his purpose of dying for the sins of the children so that you and I may be reunited with the Father. Is he any less the Father because we don't see him right now? Are we not family even when he's out of the room? Church, that's what he's called us to. And again, that's our test. That's our test of faith. He says, I'm going to do great things for you, and I have to go away for a while. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And we saw the promises in Exodus chapter 6 this morning. That God says, hey, I'm bringing good news. Go take this good news to all my children. Look at what I'm about to do. And Moses comes back and says, well, they won't listen. Because it's been so bad and so hard for so long, they've lost their hope. They can't even trust that your word is going to be brought about. How many have we seen in our lives who, for whatever reason, just let go of God's promises? I mean, at one time they trusted, at one time they believed, but then, for whatever reason, they just said, it's not worth it, or I can't do it anymore. And they let go. Church, we've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful. And what is it that protects us? What is it that keeps us faithful? We rejoice at the arrival of our King. We look forward to the arrival of our King. And the very next paragraph in verse 41, what does Jesus do? He arrives as a king, and his opponents say, hey, quiet down your followers. And of course, Jesus says, well, yeah, even if they're quiet, creation itself will cry out because creation recognizes a creator, right? And then he gets into the city, and immediately, not like a king, because again, he's ridden in on a colt. He's ridden in on a path made by the blankets and coats of his followers. And he shows up, and the first thing he does is he just bursts into tears. His heart breaks. Why? Because he knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And Luke's listeners know what has happened. The temple is going to be destroyed. The city is going to be in shambles. The priests are going to be murdered. All that's going to happen. And Jesus said, my heart breaks if you had only known the day of your visitation. If you had only responded on that day when your Savior showed up in your life. And if you reject him, it's going to be pain and it's going to be suffering. And God gets no delight from this. You know, you hear so many in the world that don't understand God or not close to God, just think that God is somehow just vengeful and that God just hates us and he just wants to get us all to do certain things. And that is not how God is. God says, I have everything good. Well, if God has everything good, then guess what? Away from God, that's where lies everything bad. And God says, I invite everyone to come to everything good. If you want to stay in everything bad, you can. You're free to do so. But if you stay in everything bad, at some point, you're going to feel everything bad. And Jesus' heart is broken. He says, I wish that you are God's people. You are Israel. You are Jerusalem. I wish that you had known who it was that was standing before you. I have come from the Father. And you reject me. And again, Jesus, how does he take that? Well, he takes it with all humility, does he not? He is King of Kings. And yet he allows himself, and he will allow himself, as we see in the story. He allows himself to go through what the Father has meant for him to go through. How can he do such things? How can he suffer at the hands of sinful man without striking, without vengeance, with mercy? How can he do that? Because he knows who he has believed. He knows who he has put his trust in. In church, we have to know the Father. We have to know the Father that well. All right, we're going to jump ahead. Go to Luke chapter 22. So the king has entered into Jerusalem. And now in Luke chapter 22, what we're going to see is Jesus is celebrating the Passover. Robert read for us from Exodus chapter 6. And Mark mentioned the Passover and our time around our Lord's table. And this is what Jesus is doing here in Luke chapter 22. He's going to take this Passover meal that they know. And we know that the Passover was given by God to his people while they were in slavery in Egypt. And Jesus is going to take it and he's going to make it something new. He's going to make it something new, which I appreciate. And any Gentiles in the house, you should appreciate, because the Passover was specifically for a certain time in Jewish history. I mean, it didn't mean much for the Gentiles. It meant everything to the Jews. And now Jesus, again, he is opening his arms and he is making possible a new way to celebrate and it have a meaning for everyone. And so he connects himself in, of course, fulfilling prophecy and scripture and identity as himself as the Lamb of God, but then also opening the door for all believers. So I'd like us to take a look at 22:14. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, and which of them it would be who was going to do this. All right. Luke's gospel, again, this is a difference in Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel mentions the two cups, right? You ever had a query, conversation, frustration, or argument about somebody about the two cups? I'm the only one? Really? You guys need to get out more. Yeah. Luke gives us two cups. And again, I've had the conversations, I've had the discussions, the arguments. But we have to remember what is happening and what context Luke is using for his story. The context is Passover. And in the traditional Jewish practice of Passover, which Mark read for us and talked about the meal, which, and again, when you go back to Exodus, it doesn't tell you about all the cups. But apparently, the Jewish practice, And I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly when it came about, but the traditional Jewish practice had four cups. And that's what they still practice today when they practice Passover. They have four cups of wine. And those four cups, and I did some research on it because, you know, you and I, we have the one, yeah, that's our argument, right? The one cup. Disposable glass, do we rinse it out? Do you gargle? I mean, it's, you know, that's our cupversation. All right, but they're coming from Passover, and they had, you like that one? They had four cups. They drank four cups of wine in the Passover meal. So they had the bitter herbs, and they had the unleavened bread, and they had their belts fastened, and they were ready to go. But they had four cups, and those four cups, actually each, as they drank the cup, they would remember the four promises of God given in Exodus chapter 6. And so that's why Robert read that for us. I want us to go back and take a look at those promises, because the promises are amazing for Israel, but also when tied into the work of the Messiah, they are powerful for us. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6, and it's found in verses 6 and 7. Exodus 6, 6 and 7. The four promises of God. In verse 6, God says to Moses to say to Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Promise number one, that was the first cup. So even today, when Jews practice or celebrate Passover in the spring, this is the first cup. They remember the promise of God to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Cup number two, I will deliver you from slavery. All right, so they're remembering God's second promise. I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens. I'm going to deliver you from slavery. Promise number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great works of judgment, or great acts of judgment, excuse me. And then at the beginning of verse 7, cup number four, promise number four, I will take you to be my people. So, this, and even today, it's traditional Jewish Passover. They have the four cups of wine, and those, that's what they're doing and reciting and remembering as they take from each of the four cups, those four promises. This is what God says. This was his message to Moses. He is saying, go to my people. I know it's been a long time. I know it's been painful. I know it's been hard. And again, when we are tempted to cry out, where is God in all my pain and all my suffering? Where is God? And how come he hasn't fixed these things? How come he has not made my lot more pleasing? How come he has not made my circumstances more bearable? How can he just sit there and allow me to go through this suffering? And we must recall, and again, it's a beautiful thing to recall the promises of God and say, look, you have been someone else's property for 400 years. 400 years. That's all you have ever known. And that's all any of the ancestors you have ever heard about have ever known. And I'm about to change everything. Really? All I know is all I have ever seen. And you're going to come along and say, yeah, but God's going to do something new. Really? I mean, what new is he going to do? What? This is what he's going to do. God says to his people, I'm going to bring you out from under these burdens. I'm going to deliver you from slavery. I'm going to redeem you by showing my power. And I'm going to take you to be my people. Whew. That is powerful. And so that is the context in which Jesus himself, with his disciples, is he is sharing this meal and he is drinking these cups. And he is saying, all right, here's the cup. But I want to let you know that this is not just going to be a Jewish thing anymore. We are now opening this up. We are now making this possible for everyone. And here's what it means, because it's focused on the work of Jesus for all of us who believe in him. And so again, we can have faith and we can trust, and we'll go back to Luke and see, and hopefully see clearly that when Jesus says, look, here's the cup, divide it among yourselves. I am anxious to do this before I suffer. I'm not going to do it again till the kingdom comes. And he says, here's the bread and this unleavened bread. And for years we have celebrated and eaten this type of bread, remembering God, that he said, hey, it's time to go. I mean, you will live your life in all that futility, but when God says, it's time to go, you go. And so they ate that bread, that unleavened bread, and they were ready. And he says, this bread is my body. I'm going to give myself for you. And then he takes the cup after they had eaten. And he says, this cup, this is happening in me. This is the blood that I will spill on that cross. And that blood that is spilt on Calvary will redeem all of you. And so we hear these promises that God made to Israel so many years before, and every single one of them echoes to the ministry of Jesus. Every single one of them becomes a promise that you and I hold on to today. I will save you. I will get you out of slavery. Slavery of sin and death. You no longer have to live your life that way. You are free. You are free. And he calls us out of slavery of death, that we no longer fear, that I can't be controlled by someone else who might threaten violence against my life, because this is not my life. My life is with him. And I will redeem you. God will show power to bring you back to him. And we can all echo that, right? We've all had things in our life that were just broken or wrong or messed up, and God has said, I will fix that. And he has redeemed us. He has made us his own. And he says, you're going to be my people. You are going to be free to be my people. In church, we are free to be God's people. We enjoy that. So we have all those promises. And again, the Apostle Paul, I love what he said in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church and says, all of our promises find our yes in Jesus. He says, the word that we're preaching to you, it's not yes and no. We don't deal with that. Yeah, no. No, all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. Let's continue in verse 24. All right, so he has the Passover. He gives it new meaning. He brings new life to it. He rides in on the new colt. I am your king. All things are being made new. You have got to understand this, because this is Jesus trying to convince Jerusalem the same way that Moses was trying to convince Israel. Hey, God is doing something new here. Well, I can't see it. All I can see is Rome. Well, I can't see it. All I can see is Pharaoh. God is doing something new here. I can't see it. All I can see is... Sound familiar? Feel familiar? How many of God's promises do you and I miss out on? Because all we can do is go, I can't see it. All I can see is... We're in the same boat, church. He's calling us to faith. He is calling us to trust Him. He is calling us to trust Him. And again, we're just kind of like the disciples, because as soon as He has this and offers this meal with them, a dispute also arose among them. You know, you're sitting at table with Yeshua, Messiah, Son of God. Yeah, we should misbehave. Because He's all the way at the end of the table. He won't hear me and Tony at this end of the table go, you know I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. Oh, there's no way you're better than me. He called me first. I've been doing this longer. I'm going to deserve more. Oh, boy. He's going to make me number one. He is literally at the table with them. And they start arguing amongst themselves. Which one of us is most important? Who does he like more? You know I'm his favorite, right? Yeah. You ever had your kids try to get you to admit that they're your favorite? Is that what you guys, daily competitions? Yeah, yeah. See, I kind of see Ben and Tori as like having all the kids' names on a magnet on the fridge, and they have like a ranking system of where everybody is. Is that a thing? No, I'm just teasing. I see, but how fun would that be? Yeah. Who's your favorite? And they get into this dispute. Which one would be regarded as the greatest? Because the greatest is right at the table with you. And anytime you're in the presence of the greatest, well, you should exalt yourself and tell everybody why you should be the greatest. No. And so what does Jesus say in verse 25? The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, he talks to all of them, and then he turns right to Simon and says, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. How would you like to hear Jesus tell you that? Satan wants you. No, no, no. Satan demands that I give you to him. He wants to crush your soul. Who? Oh. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Do we not have a great high priest who is sitting at the right hand of the Father? Who is interceding for us? He's praying that your faith will not fail. You got to have the faith, but he's on your side, and he's praying that it will not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I love that. I love that. Oh, we can talk about that. Peter said, Lord, look, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And again, that's kind of used in Luke's gospel, because where the Christians were, in Luke's gospel, these were their realities. They could go to prison, they could die. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Verse 35, he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He said, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here's two swords. And he goes, okay, that's plenty. That's enough. All right, so a few things that we get from this story after the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Jesus says to them, it's the point of following me is not about arguing who's the most important. The most important is the one who serves. That is the most important thing. And he says, look at me. What have I been doing with you all of these days? What have you been witnessing and seeing and watching and falling in love with? He says, I've been with you as a servant. And so let's stop the arguments and the discussions about which of us is the most important, which of us deserves the most honor, which of us is higher than the other. That's not what it's all about. That's not what following Jesus is about. Following Jesus is, let's not let anything get in the way of being like Jesus. And Jesus is a servant. And so we serve. We serve. We look out for others. We take care of others. That's who he is, so that's what we do. And again, this fits right along. Luke's entire theme has been maturity in service. That the longer we are walking with Jesus, the more and more and more we start to look like Jesus, and the more benefit other people have by coming in contact with us. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. And I love this because, again, why do we not serve more? It's fear, is it not? Why do I not humble myself, make myself less than that person that needs something from me? It's fear. They might abuse me. They might take advantage of me. I might not get everything I believe I need, deserve, or am entitled to. And Jesus puts that service and says, you all have a seat at my table. You are free to serve. It is safe to serve others around you because you have a place at my table. That will not be removed. That will not be removed. So it's okay to serve. It's okay to serve. And again, we get into Peter, because after straightening them all out about their service and their safe place with him, he looks at Simon, and Simon's not in a safe place. I mean, Satan is demanding his soul. Satan wants to crush him, because if I can take out the, you know, because we've watched Peter through these four apostles, and Peter's who? Peter's the bold one, right? Peter's the one that stands up. I have more faith than all of them. I'm never going to leave you. I'm always with you. Lord, we need to do this. Lord, nah, don't say that. That's not good timing. You know, it's Peter. And Satan says, well, let me take that one out. And we saw this morning in our Bible study together in Acts chapter 2, who was it that gets to have the big speech and the big sermon at Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus? It's Peter. And Satan's like, I want to take that one out, because if I can take that one out. And so Jesus says, look, oh, this is so powerful. Jesus says, Satan has demanded you, and you're going to let me down. But when you have turned again, what does he say? When you have turned again, encourage your brothers. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, don't worry about it. When you fall on your face, when you make all of these spiritual mistakes, when you let me down, they're all going to be there for you, and they're going to huddle around you, and they're going to say, oh, I'm so sorry, Peter, you had to go through that. That was harder than anything. It's okay, brother. We're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you. Nope, that's not what he says. He says, Peter, when you fall on your face, you get back up and you encourage your brothers with your failure. What? He doesn't say find solace in the comfort and the arms of others. He says, Peter, when you mess it all up, when you finally come to your senses, when you repent, when you realize what you have done, you use that and you encourage others with it. What a lesson, right? What a lesson. We don't come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I have been wrong, and I need people to feel sorry for me, and I need everyone to tell me that it's okay. Jesus says it's okay. You've returned. You're loved. Do you remember the prodigal son? He came back and said, Father, I don't deserve. And the father says, ah, you're back. You're alive. You were dead, but you're alive now. Let's throw a party. Let's go. When you get back to that point, after you have failed me, after you have let me down, and once you come to your senses, you use that experience, and you use that pain, and you use that suffering, and you serve others with it. Your mistakes will not disqualify you from serving in God's kingdom. Amen. Wow. That is amazing. That is amazing. Because how many times does the enemy go, I want to crush your soul, and then we fall for it, or our soul does get crushed, and he goes, you can't say anything. What are you going to say? You let me down when you had your chance. Yeah. But I've turned back to the Lord. I've apologized. I've repented. I've said, Lord, I know that was not who you meant for me to be, and that's not who I want to be. I want to be close to you. And he says, great, use that. Encourage other people with that. And isn't it encouraging to be told to encourage other people with our failures? Because there's one thing we can all relate to. It's failure, right? Yep. We've all made mistakes. We've all let him down. And he says, use it. Use it to encourage others. All right. The last part. Strange little thing. It's about lawlessness. He says, all right, look. Scripture has got to be fulfilled. I've got to be surrounded by transgressors. So can we go get some swords? Let's go sell some stuff. You trust me, okay? And they go, oh, we've already, a couple of the zealots are like, oh, you want swords? Finally. I've been wearing this thing. I've been sharpening it every day, just ready, getting it ready. And finally, hey, I got a sword. And Jesus goes, oh, okay. All right, we got two swords. That's good. That's good. We don't need any more. Luke is using this. Jesus is fulfilling scripture by being surrounded by men of lawlessness as he goes to his end. Luke is using this as a reminder because everyone who is professing Jesus as Lord, everyone who is being a Christ follower at the time that's receiving this Luke's gospel, they are living illegal lives. They are living their faith as it was against the law. And so Luke is using this story to remind them that Jesus is surrounded by lawlessness, and in the time of Luke's audience, they were breaking the law by following Jesus. He says, you're in good company. You're in good company. It's not going to be the sword that we need. It's not going to be the sword that we need. You just need to stay close to Jesus and trust in him. So, yeah. Church, look, sometimes people are going to make what we say and believe and do illegal. Right? The law changes. Does it not? Man's law? Man's law changes all the time. We change it, amend it, and Jesus' message is, all right, look, they may make this illegal. You just keep going your own way. They may make this, they may bring fines and punishment, and they may try to take your life. You just keep serving. Just keep doing the right thing. Keep following Jesus. It doesn't really matter what man tries to do to you to stop this. This thing is bigger than what man's trying to do. Because this is of God. This is of God. So Jesus says, stay close to me. When you fall, get back up and keep on serving. And realize your life is not about... You're already at the table of the Lord. You're already secure. So go serve. Church, this morning, you and I, we are secure. We have a seat at the table of God, given to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. So we are now free and safe to serve. It's a lot of weight off, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It is. So, if you need to respond this morning to the good news, we offer that to you. And if you need prayers and encouragement, or you just need to maybe turn around and encourage someone else, whatever it is, you have a chance.